Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. So, the NCAA tournament, it happens every year, March Madness. 64 different teams compete, and they go in a tournament, one loss and you're out. And they go to, ultimately, one national champion is crowned. And so how it works is there's a big deal in even selecting who the 64 teams are that get to play in the tournament. They have a selection Sunday. It's a whole big to-do. But when they put them together, the teams that have done really well during the regular season, they want to help them out a little bit. So how they seed them, how we get the 64 teams, is you have 16 teams in four different brackets. That's how it works. They have different regions of the country. And so if you are one of the four number one seeds, I know this can get confusing. How are going to be four number ones? There are four number ones for each region. You get to play the 16th team seeded in your region. So you should be much, much better as a one seed than the 16 seed. Two plays 15, three, 14. It goes all the way up like that. In the history of the NCAA tournament, no number one seed has ever lost to a 16 seed, meaning it works. The rankings work. They put clearly the best teams playing to them. But this last week, something that has not happened very often, it's happened only a couple of times, happened. A number two seed, Michigan State, led by a coach who's been there for a very, very long time. Tom Izzo has coached there forever. I coached middle school basketball like years ago. And when we did, we ran the Michigan State drill because he's an excellent coach and he knows how to teach, especially rebounding. I mean, he is a legend. And in the first round, Michigan State, this powerhouse that a lot of people had picked to win the whole thing, they got beat by Middle Tennessee State, which is awesome because it's just never happened before. And when you think about that event, and there's been times in the past where they have these tournaments, the opening weekend of the tournaments, here in Portland. So you buy a ticket and you get to go and you just watch four games, one right after the other. Whether it's a buzzer beater or this huge thing or not, the next game is up in a little bit. You get to watch the next one. I was thinking, if you were there at that game against Michigan State and Middle Tennessee, what would your perspective of the event have been? Now, it depends on a lot of different things. Let's say that you graduated from Michigan State. You were a Spartan, face painted green, you were all there. And the whole time, I imagine you walking through the concourse, looking at all the Middle Tennessee State fans, university fans, being like, you are going to get destroyed. This will be so great, right? You're like, I don't know how the rest of the tournament's going to go, but for this one, I'm going to look at this tiny little contingent of Middle Tennessee fans, and I'm just going to pity them. Like, you spent your money, like good hard money, to come watch your team get utterly destroyed by us. That's not going to be fun. You can imagine the Middle Tennessee University fans that are there like, well, this should be fun, I guess, you know. We'll kind of see how it goes. We don't really anticipate anything. You have the players who have been playing all year and attending some school, you know. They've been working hard all year for this moment. To get in the NCAA tournament is a really big deal. You have the expectation of your hometown, your family, your friends. You're going to have to go face people at school, whether you win or lose, coming up that next week or after spring break. You have the referees that are there that should have no vested interest in who wins, but they know if they make a mistake, it will be seen on national television. Lots and lots of people will be there watching them. And so this event unfolds, and you'd say, so what do we take away from the event? What's the takeaway from the event? Depends on who you are. If you're a Michigan State fan, that is one of the darkest days of your fandom for that team ever. You just wish that day ceased to exist. It just wasn't even there. If you're a Middle Tennessee fan, you are already tattooing that date and an image from the game on your arm somewhere so that you never forget the time. No matter how bad your team does in the future, people are like, Middle Tennessee? Like, well, but in 2016, we did beat Michigan State, number two seed. the referees could care probably less about being involved in a huge upset. For them, it was nobody threw trash at me, nobody followed me to my car and made life threats against me. It's a good day. It's a good day. One event can have lots of different impact on lots of different people based on your perspective. Where are you coming from into the story? And so today, we're going to look at Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at it from lots of different perspectives. See, we read this story. We had the kids come through with the palm fronds as this is a celebration, this coronation of Jesus as something more than just a good teacher, someone more than just a healer, that there were people there that recognized him as king. But there's other characters in the story that don't appreciate this thing. They actually think, hey, Jesus, they're all here to see you. They're cheering for you. You should tell them to stop. This little thing has gotten too far. You need to put an end to it. And there's a bunch of people that were there for the celebration. They were there for Passover week, and they probably only heard later that this thing even happened. They might have already been in the walls of Jerusalem, had no idea. They're like, hey, did you hear about the Jesus thing with the donkey and the palm branches? No, we were in here. We checked in early to our hotel. So, if you brought your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke 19, 28 to 41. Normally, I'd say if you didn't bring your Bible, don't worry, we have it on the screen, but we don't. So, you'll just have to listen really, really well. First, it's Luke 19, and we're going to start in verse 28. One thing that's interesting to note, a number of weeks ago, we took a one-week break in our Abraham series, and we looked at a parable called the Parable of the Ten Minas, and we talked about how you invest and how you get back, and Jesus tells this parable about how some take this good thing that God's given them, and they have amazing returns. They take an investment, they turn it into 10 minas, to 5 minas, and one gets really scared, and he just buries the mina and does nothing with it. That parable is actually directly before this story. It's the last story that Jesus tells, the parable he tells before Palm Sunday. So, Luke 19, starting in verse 28, says, after Jesus had said this, the parable, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. And then they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Just to take a pause there. I have had lots of visions of this particular story and a Lamborghini. I just want to walk up to someone's car and get inside and like, what are you doing? The Lord needs it. So, sorry. Do you have the keys or should I hotwire it? It will get messy if I do the second option. So, isn't that amazing? Hey, you're going to go there, you're going to find a colt, no one's ever ridden it. And if anyone asks, just say the Lord needs it. And apparently, that works. Like, how is that not some version of these are not the droids you're looking for, right? The Lord needs it. Oh, well, by all means, and take my donkey. So the disciples bring Jesus on a donkey. They put their cloaks on it, and they start riding it. Now, some of you might be saying, riding a donkey, a colt, it's a young donkey. If you can imagine what this looks like, it's not super impressive. Awkward at best might be the best way of portraying this, that he's coming in on a donkey and a young donkey. Why would he do that? Why didn't they go find a Clydesdale or some large, impressive animal to ride in on? A couple of things. If we go back to the life of David, now, David is the epitome within the Jewish story of the warring, conquering king. And he would go out and he won many, many battles as he was the leader. He was the king of the Israelite people. A number of times when David comes back into the city, he is riding a donkey. It's a different context. It's a different setting. So when Jesus rides in on a donkey, it has this kind of connection for people. It wouldn't have been this kind of weird, why is he riding a donkey? That's like a prospector, you know, going down to Sacramento for gold. No. For them, it has this kingly attachment. And then, as we continue in the story, and so we left off where he's riding, and people are spreading their cloaks. It said, when he came down to the place, sorry, I'm reading now from verse 37, so you can follow along. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now, that's a fascinating thing. As Jesus is riding on this donkey, he's coming down the road, the crowd grows and it swells. And if you don't know a lot about Jesus, one of the things that Jesus is well known for is his miraculous healings. He has fed 5,000 people. All the miracles and actions of Jesus that would make you go, wow, have all happened at this point. So the crowd, you have people that have come from all over the region. If we had a map, I could show you. But at this point, Jesus is down here in Jerusalem, but he's from up here by the Sea of Galilee. He's from Nazareth, and he's traveling down. He did a lot of his ministry up in Galilee, and these people all travel down. The best analogy I can make for Jerusalem at Passover, it's like New York City on New Year's Eve. A lot of people come from all over. A lot of people crowd to this place to come to it. It's a party atmosphere. It's a celebration. So Jesus has done miracles all over, and people who have seen firsthand at different places are all traveling down to this city. And they're collecting and they're hearing, hey, Jesus is coming. Is it? Jesus is here too. And so the crowd grows and it swells and they start singing and praising. They are so excited that Jesus is there. And he's riding a donkey. This seems to be a clear indication that Jesus is going to lead the Israelite people forward. Now, why would that be so important? Why would that have so much emotion attached to it? Because the Israelite people are known as the people of God, God's chosen people. And currently, the Israelite people are this tiny, tiny little group scattered all over that are under the Roman Empire. Rome owns it all. They oversee it all. There are Roman soldiers walking around making sure that you know the occupation is real and functioning right here, right now. And so this guy who can do miracles, this guy who's gathered the Israelite people, the Jewish people from all over that's coming in, we got ourselves a little party on our hands. We're going to rise up and overthrow Rome. We're going to reinstate ourselves as God's chosen people. And this is the man to do it. They're looking for a hero. They're looking for a king. And then here comes Jesus on a donkey. He's not even just winking at it. He is clearly saying, here we go, people. And as people are all whipped up and excited, the Pharisees, it just means they're the religious teachers, the religious professionals of the day. They see this and say, all right, Jesus, they're all here to see you. You need to calm this crowd down. We're going to have a scene on our hands. And these Pharisees have often been talked down by Jesus. They've come at him with questions. They've come at him with accusations. And Jesus has, in many ways, said, you have no idea what you're talking about. And not just to be mean, but what Jesus has told the Pharisees is you've used your position in knowing the scriptures and knowing the law, and you've used it as a weapon against the people. You haven't used it to free them. You haven't used it to help them in their relationship with God. You've used it to block their relationship with God. and install yourself as a power and authority. So Jesus and the Pharisees are not on the best terms. And so they see this and they say, stop it. Tell them to be quiet. And I love what Jesus says. Oh, I mean, I could tell them to be quiet, but then the rocks would cry out. I mean, come on. How awesome is that line? It's so great. Like, I could tell them to be quiet, but what's the point? Because all of creation knows what's going on here. These rocks will cry out because they recognize the moment. They see who I am. They see what's happening. If you ever wondered, how do we get from this point to Jesus being crucified in a week's time? It's answers like this. Jesus wasn't making a lot of friends with the Pharisees. Jesus was there to take people who were far from God, who felt pushed away, who felt oppressed and marginalized by them, and reconnect them to God, to say, no, God made you. God wants relationship with you. And that's really good news. Unless you're the person that's cornered the market on people's access to God, then it's not such good news. And they were upset, and Jesus didn't care in all of the best ways. He didn't care. We could tell him to be quiet, but then the rocks will cry out. And then catch that last part. He looks over Jerusalem, the city he's about to walk into, and he weeps. He weeps. Jesus' heart is breaking for the people there that are lost, for the people that are controlled by fear, the people that are controlled by these religious leaders and teachers, the people who have walked away from an understanding of God, not because of God, but because of the people that proclaim themselves his followers. Jesus weeps. So, the question is, how did people respond to Jesus? Going back to the story we told about Michigan State and Middle Tennessee and all the different perspectives. So how did the people respond to Jesus? And the reason why we want to talk through this and go through this, this has a lot to do with the conversation we had about the communion table. What about you? Where would you have been in that scene, in that setting? Where are you today? How would you respond to Jesus today? And just so you know, there is no right answer to this question. There's just your answer. Where are you today? The first thing we see is we see expectant praise. Why are these people so excited? Why are they gathering together and singing? Because now we have hope. That the reality that we experience today, the thing that we know today about what tomorrow will look like, the fact that I will see those Roman soldiers walk through again, the fact that I'm here for Passover, so they all travel, and just to get a little bit of history, Passover is remembrance going all the way back to Moses. Think Charlton Heston, all right? Moses setting the Israelite people free from slavery in Egypt. When he does this, the last of all the plagues is actually a plague on the firstborn children in the land. But they tell the Israelite people, if you will put the blood of a lamb over your doorpost, the death will not come to your home. Your children will be saved. And so all the Israelite children are saved in this. The Egyptian children die, and it's the final straw where Pharaoh says, your free labor is more of a problem than it's worth. Go. And from that point forward, the Israelite people never forget the God that saved them. They never forget the moment where death passed over their home. And so they have a meal, the meal that they were instructed to take that night when this angel of death is coming, is a quick meal with unleavened bread. You don't have time for your bread to rise, so cook it fast. Make sure it's easy to travel because you're going to need to hit the road and run when the Pharaoh ultimately lets you go. And so they are having this meal. They are remembering this moment. Do you see how much the parallels connect? Slavery for them in Egypt, this big, powerful, pyramid-building machine. But God is with them, and they find freedom. And now we're under the Roman Empire, one of the largest dynasties that has existed in the Middle East. And the Israelite people say, is it possible it's happening again? Now, we'll talk more next week about how Jesus fulfills this promise, and most people miss it completely. Their expectations and God actually delivering more and better than what they could have expected gets missed in the shuffle. But there are many that come together with this expectant praise. I am praising Jesus. Why? For the good thing that we know is going to happen. If God is for us, who can be against us? If Jesus is with us, then what does it matter what the world says? It doesn't matter what my boss thinks of me tomorrow morning when I come in, because Jesus Christ is with me. I am struggling through this season in my life. I am not looking forward to tomorrow. But I come and I praise this Jesus because I believe there is a future hope, that God is with me, not against me. If that's where you're at today, awesome. Tear down some palm branches and wave them. It's time for a party. But they weren't the only people that were there. The second response that we see best encapsulated by the Pharisees are fear and control. Their response of Jesus is to be afraid and to want to control the situation. Okay, this guy is a wild card. This guy's a little off his rocker. It sounds like he's done some pretty awesome stuff, but I just ultimately don't want my people, my flock, the people that I have helped know and understand who the God of the Israelite people are, to be misled by this lunatic. I mean, he's walking around advocating his followers go and steal donkeys and just say, the Lord said so. See, a lot of times when we talk about the Pharisees, the religious leaders, there's good reason to say that their intentions were not good, that functionally what they did to the Israelite people, when we see from the words of Jesus, is unhelpful and it blocks people from knowing God. But how many of them do you think knew that and recognized that? When you're a part of a system that benefits you, it's really hard to call it bad. When you're a part of a system that benefits you and gets you standing and access and all kinds of wonderful things, it's really hard to call it bad. And so the Pharisees are in this, and we have to stop Jesus because, well, we just don't know where this whole thing is going to go, right? Jesus seems like a bit of a wild card, and he said that kind of snotty thing to me. But if these people would follow me, if you would get them to calm down, I could make sure that they are safe. I could make sure that Jesus doesn't get them all excited and get them all riled up, and then they're just going to get slaughtered by the Roman Empire. Those Roman soldiers are going to take them out. So this whole thing, the way he's talking about God and faith, seems a little out of control. Let's simmer down now. Let's get this thing right here at a nice, you're at a 10. Let's get it to like a 5. Right? Is that how you feel about Jesus sometimes? Like, I want to follow you, Jesus, but let's not get out of control here, okay? I'm going to follow you at a nice, safe distance. I'm going to make sure that this thing all goes well. If we get into that selling all of my possessions or moving to another country, we'll just, okay, thanks, but no thanks. It's not bad. It's just true. And some of us engage with Jesus that way. Now, I think it has painful repercussions for us. I think it actually does incredible damage to us. But if you're here this morning and you hear the call of Jesus and you say, I don't think that's a good idea, or I'll make sure I follow Jesus on my terms, what does it mean to bring that to God? What does it mean to bring that to the Lord, to bring those fears out? See, what the Pharisees were able to say was calm these people down. But if they'd been able to sit down, they'd been able to access all kinds of other fears and concerns and worries they had. And to see them exposed as, no, you're just worried about that because you're in a system that takes care of you and benefits you. It's actually not beneficial for everyone. Oh. These are the beautiful things that we can discover when we're willing to be honest and voice our fears. The last response we talked about is just straight up missing out. Have you ever, and usually this is something that kind of happens sometime in your life from like 16 to 22. Not always, but I feel like everyone has a moment sometime in those years where you just missed out. You were hanging out with some friends, you were doing some things, and you heard like, whoa, you guys all just took like a spontaneous road trip like down to California? Like, what the heck happened? Like, I wanted to go. I wanted to be a part of that. That sounds awesome. Or usually when I was growing up, like friends would just get together and you'd go into town, right? That was a thing because we didn't live in one, so people would go into town. And you didn't want to miss out on going into town. I think there was a lot of people that were already in Jerusalem. I think there was a lot of people that were farther along in the path. There's a bunch of people that heard about this the week of Passover, but they just missed out. They weren't there for it. And look, as you know in life, there's not a lot you can do to protect against that. Unless it's incessant texting of all of your friends all the time, you're going to miss out on things. It's okay. But when it comes to spiritual matters, I wonder what it looks like to not be present to the moment, to not be aware of what's happening. My view on church is you're already here. You might as well hear from God, right? There's other things you could be doing. There's other places you could be. For heaven's sakes, I'm sure you have some things on your to-do list. I'm sure you have some errands to run. But you're here, so you might as well hear from God. See, there's a kind of missing out that happens not when we're physically absent, but when we're spiritually absent. Where we're here, but we're not really here. And what does it look like to recognize the moment? This is a holy and special moment. Why? Because God is here. Because Jesus is on the road. And because if we don't cry out, the stones will. I think that happens every moment of every day. What does it look like to wake up to that reality? Because we don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out on what God is up to. Some of you are here and present this morning. You are ready to praise God, not because everything in life is great now, but because you believe there is a future hope. That's awesome. Some of you are interested in the idea, but let's be honest, it sounds a little reckless, this whole following Jesus thing. People that give their life to something else, to somebody else, I've heard some horror stories. And some of you are here, but you're not here. You're in Jerusalem somewhere, checking into your hotel. And so my invitation for you is if you're not in a place this morning to grab a palm branch and wave it, that's okay. But would you be on the road? Would you be there to see this man riding the donkey? Would you be here to see the one riding down the road? Because if what he says is true, then the God of the universe is here and now. The God of the universe is reconciling us to him constantly. That following him is a reconnection with everything you were ever created to be. I think it's worth following, but for heaven's sakes, it's probably just at least worth showing up for, hearing about. And my invitation is that you would keep walking this journey and be on the road this week. Come to Good Friday, 7 o'clock here, as we continue the story, as we see what does it look like to follow the God of suffering. Would you come back on Sunday morning and see what it looks like to follow the God of resurrection? Because he's both. He's both. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for Palm Sunday. God, I thank you that Jesus, you were unafraid to step into the reality of who you were. You were unafraid to ride that donkey. God, you were unafraid of the praise and the cheers and the songs. God, I thank you so much for each and every person here that is able to unashamedly, unabashedly join their heart in those songs and those praise. God, they are throwing their cloaks on the road. They are throwing down their palm branches, singing and dancing because of what you have done, the miracles we have already seen in our lives and others' lives, and the miracles we believe are down the road. That God, when life is hard and difficult, it just means you're not done yet. But God, for many of us that aren't there, there's a part of us that want to pick up the palm branch, but we just can't. God, I pray we would at least be present. We would just watch and observe and see who you are, to see the places that you call us, and God, to see what an active, dynamic relationship with the God of the universe could really be. And how it could mark our lives for the better for this day forward. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So would you mind standing up? Because we don't come to church to sit. We come to church to be sent, to go. Would you all go this week with palm branches in hand, ready to observe and see the Christ who is? And if you're not there yet, to at least show up and be present to the journey, to see what God could be speaking in your life today. And more than that, may we share this witness with all the world. There is a future hope. There is a king riding in. Amen and amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.